Good morning. Welcome, folks. Welcome to worship in Railway Street on this Sunday, the 22nd of June. It's good to see you. If you're a visitor with us, welcome, folks. Delighted to have you. Trust that you'll feel welcome. Do make yourself known to me at the door. My name is Michael Davidson, if you don't know. I'm the minister here in Railway Street. We're here today to worship God, but we come at the end of what has not been a good week, folks. It's not been a good week for our world. It has certainly not been a good week for our nation, as we see two particularly ungodly pieces of legislation that have been voted for by our leaders. And sometimes, if we weren't people of faith, we would despair as we look at the world, but we are people of faith. And so that means that we have somewhere to look. We look to our God. We look to the King that he has established, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find our hope and our confidence in him. We remember that we were warned in advance about these days. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." Well, we're also told that when the kingdom comes in all its fullness, then this prophecy of peace will find its ultimate fulfillment. Isaiah 60. God says, "I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise." Let's still our hearts. Let's come before our God together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come today with cries of lament, sighs of longing, as we look at our world, as we look at our nation. Causes us to ask, "How long, O Lord, until you return and put an end to all violence?" Whether it's on the streets of our cities, the cities of Israel or Iran or Ukraine. How long, Lord, before there's no more threats of war or divisive politics and politicians? No more ungodly laws ending life at its beginning or presuming to control its end. No more missiles launched against other nations or bullets striking innocent women and children. How long, O Lord? How long? We yearn for the day when peace will be our governor and well-being our ruler, when walls won't be built of bricks and mortar but of grace and salvation, when gates won't be locked to keep others out of our homes but open to welcome the nations into the new earth. How long until lambs and wolves live together? How long, O Lord, until the knowledge of your glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? Until that day, Lord Jesus, help us to live by the gospel, not by the sword. By the way of your cross, not by the ways of men. You are the Prince of Peace, sovereign over angels and disciples, kings and conflicts. Grant us grace, seed to sow today. In the light of the ultimate day of the harvest of peace. For so we ask it in the name of Jesus, that name above all name, that name that we join together to praise in song. Amen. We join together and we praise God. We sing a medley of songs as we begin with Jesus, that name above all names, to the mountains that I face. There's already a good corrective to the world we find ourselves in at the end of the week, to remind ourselves of those truths. That Jesus is exalted, that we rest on that firm foundation. Today I'm delighted to say we're welcoming the final two folks who have been through that process of looking at membership, who have been approved by the elders, having shared their Christian testimony with them. And so I'm delighted that today we're receiving Michael and Megan Francis into full membership in Railway Street. It is a real joy and encouragement, not just for me, but for all of us to see them taking this step of belonging. You've already been with us for quite a while. Delighted to say you've already integrated so well into our church family. It's hard to remember a time when you weren't here, folks. But today we make it official as you make these promises and are welcomed into full membership. So it's a joy to have Michael and Megan. And we've got George here. Freddie's over in beginners. That was easier, I think, in general. But we do welcome Michael and Megan and Freddie and George as part of our church family. Lord Jesus has said, "Whoever shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father which is in heaven." So Michael and Megan, I ask you now to make confession of your faith and to answer with all sincerity in the presence of God the questions which I now put to you. So if I could ask you to stand, I could ask you folks to stand with them as well. And I'm thinking, folks, you've already answered these questions, most of them, when we had the joy of baptizing George, who's busy stuffing rice cakes into his mouth at the minute and happy. So we'll keep going. Folks, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin and as Lord of your life? Depending on the grace of God, do you promise to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit? And do you commit yourself as a full member of this congregation to worship, serve, give, and participate fully in its life and witness? God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as much as you have confessed your faith, I do now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and king of the church, welcome you into full membership in Railway Street Congregation. And as a token thereof, we sing together, and let's sing it out, folks. We should know this. It's been in our heads since earliest days. If we've grown up Presbyterian, we sing together the words that Aaron used to bless the people of God in the Old Testament: "The Lord bless you and keep you." Please be seated, folks. Just stay where you are there, just for a wee minute, just as we pray together.
Be nervous about this, folks. Megan's back to work. She's on call this Sunday. So I'm delighted we've got this far. If when we open our eyes she's gone, you'll understand why, folks. And that means she's needed. So let's pray together. Almighty God, once again today we praise you for the Church of Jesus Christ. We praise you for the truth that Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And again, Lord Jesus, today we rejoice that you're still at work building your church in every land. Whether here, whether in Israel, whether in Iran, or many other places, Lord, that are touched by conflict today, we thank you that you are still at work, and that you have your people there. We thank you for making us part of the Church of Christ, for calling us from our sinful and fallen state and bringing us into fellowship with yourself and with all who confess their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We thank you for the privilege we enjoy as the members of Christ's church and the encouragement and the strength that is ours from being part of the body of Christ. Lord God, today we pray for Michael and Megan, for Freddie and George, whom you have brought into our church family in Railway Street. We're so pleased, Lord, to have them among us. Thank you for Michael and Megan's journeys of faith. Thank you for those who down through the years taught them in your ways, who instructed them in your word. Thank you for those who were their examples and guides, beginning in their homes, in your church. But most of all, we rejoice in the inward working of your Spirit, drawing them from sin and self to put their trust in you as Savior and acknowledge you as their Lord. Keep them in your grace and goodness day by day. Give them your Spirit to lead and guide them. Strengthen them against temptation. Equip them for all life's opportunities. Be pleased to use them in the service of your kingdom. Bless their children, Freddie and George. We thank you, Lord, that they've both received that sign of the covenant through baptism, and for the joy it was to be able to baptize George here in Railway Street. Bless them as a family. May Michael and Megan be a good example of Christian parenting in their home, as they seek to bring up your sons in the knowledge of your word and as they bring them up in this church. So, Lord, we pray you'd bless them as a family. Help them, Lord, as they seek to balance their work life and their home life. In the busyness of life in our society today, may they always have time, Lord, to spend together as a family and to be here, Lord, with us and the family of God in Railway Street. So hear our prayer, which we offer you to you in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Megan has gone, but she's just over there with George. You made a run for it, folks. Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Megan. And delighted to welcome you into membership today. At this stage, we're going to allow kids and junior youth to... Is there junior youth? Yep, kids and junior youth to head out. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. If you don't have your own Bible, I invite you to lift one that will be in the shelf in front of you. Turn to page 1142. 1142. We're going to read from verse 1 of Romans chapter 16. Aileen, you will be really glad you didn't get this reading last Sunday. This is one of those readings I wish Charlie was doing it this morning with all these names. Let's read together from Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or deaconess of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, trusted and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his word. I'm sure we've all had the experience of discovering that someone can be entirely different in person than maybe how we initially judge them from a distance. Sometimes we are aware of people that we perceive as being distant and aloof, serious and austere, maybe even somewhat intimidating. And then we find ourselves in a situation where we are up close for the first time. And maybe you think, boy, this is going to be difficult. And yet you discover as you speak and chat with them that they're actually nothing like how you imagined them to be. We find that they're actually personable and engaging and with a great sense of humor. Or maybe occasionally we find out our initial impressions were spot on. That's how it is for many people when it comes to the Apostle Paul. Paul, through history, right down to the present day, has not always enjoyed the best of reputations. Many people have an opinion about Paul, an impression of him. Even many church people, from what they know about him or what they know about his writings in the New Testament. And they assume that Paul was someone who was cold and aloof, somewhat arrogant, an austere theologian, and in the eyes of some people, an overbearing male chauvinist. The last person you would want to find yourself going out for dinner with of an evening. If you've ever thought that way about the Apostle Paul, then Romans 16 blows that impression clear out of the water. In the face of it, Romans 16, it doesn't look very promising. It looks pretty dull. Seems to be simply a list of people that we've never heard of, whose names, as you heard me, struggle to pronounce. Bears something of a resemblance to those long genealogies we sometimes come across in other parts of the Bible, and it would be very tempting just to skip over it. To assume that Paul's simply winding down now, he's already said everything that is really important and worth hearing, and will not find anything of value trawling through this chapter. You could think that, and you would be dead wrong. Once again, friends, we need to remind ourselves that as Paul wrote to his friend Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And if that's the case, what is chapter 16 useful for? Folks, this is a rich and rewarding section. It yields many insights into the life of Paul, into the lives of these early Christians, and into the nature and the character of that first century church in Rome. What is to think together about? First of all, what we learn about Paul as a person from these letters. What do we learn about Paul as a person? For the other 15 chapters of this book, we have been making our way through some deep and heavy theology. We've been studying theology through those first 15 chapters. But in Romans 16, we find it's all about humanity. Instead of Paul the theologian, we encounter Paul the person. And it's a real eye-opener. It's a real eye-opener. Because the first thing we discover is this. Paul was a real people person. He was a people person. Despite the fact he's often caricatured as a stern, austere, and aloof theologian, Romans 16 actually depicts him as someone who was very personal by nature and deeply relational. Deeply relational. Because these verses contain Paul's personal greetings to many people in the church at Rome that he already knew. And even that in itself is interesting to note. Paul has never been to Rome. He's never had the opportunity to visit the church. We learned last time how he hopes to do that. But we see he already knows a great number of them, and he knows a fair detail about them. And it tells us something about the nature of the Roman Empire at that time. Despite the fact rail travel was still 19 centuries away and air travel 20 centuries away, travel within the Roman Empire was far more frequent and normal than many people realize. There was a high degree of social mobility. Many of those Paul greets he knew from other places and other contexts during his missionary travels. And so long before social media, the sheer number of people mentioned by name here is impressive. Andrew Ollerton describes this list as being like a holy network of relational connectivity. A holy network of relational connectivity. And what also comes across as we read these words is the genuine affection that Paul has for these people. That Paul sees these people as his family in the Lord. He describes them as being in Christ or being in the Lord. Twice he uses the family language of brother and sister. He describes one of these women as being like a mother to him. And they show us Paul's sincere love for his fellow Christians and how much he enjoyed and valued their friendship and fellowship. John MacArthur says that this passage is by far the most extensive and intimate expression of love and appreciation to come from a tender heart and inspired mind of the Apostle Paul. And that affection can be likened to what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, where he said this, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Here we get an insight into the real Paul. Paul loved these people. Kent Hughes says, warm-hearted Paul's loving example challenges us. If our hearts beat with something of the pulse of the Apostle Paul, we will be people, persons who are affectionate to each other. And that's a very plain meaning of verse 16. Look at verse 16, folks, which completes Paul's individual greetings to Rome. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Kent Hughes says, what a difference authentic Christian affection can mean in a cold, indifferent world. Holy kiss was a kiss on the cheek or forehead. It was biblical to express love and affection to the point of an embrace and a kiss. And in some parts of the church today, particularly in the Middle East, a holy kiss is still used. So here's what I want you to do, folks, with the person in front of you or behind you. I want you to turn round, and I want you to give them a holy kiss on their cheek or on their forehead. I'm not actually serious, but Joe's already done it. Joe, there you go. I just wanted to see the look on your faces. I just wanted to see how uncomfortable you'd be. What, do you think he's serious? Am I going to have to do this? Anybody wants a holy kiss, I'll provide one at the door on the way out. You often get a hug anyway. J.B. Phillips paraphrases it this way for those of us who live in our Western culture, and we're much more comfortable with this, no doubt. Give each other a hearty handshake all around for my sake. We're more comfortable with that, aren't we? Kent Hughes says, the problem, of course, is that the church is often as cold or even colder than the world. Sometimes strangers cannot pry a grin from regular attenders. It is imperative that we remember that people are important. The message of agape love in the typical church should burn our hearts. We must reach out in love to those around us. A few years ago, we as a family were away for a couple of nights. We went to a local church on the Sunday for the first time. Was a Presbyterian congregation, but other than a brief welcome at the door, no one spoke to us before the service. No one. That was communion, and as the elder was going round, he made to actually walk straight past us. Wasn't even going to serve us. And then after the service, finally, a woman approached us, and I thought with relief, at last, somebody to welcome us and speak to us and ask who we are. And then she pointed our communion cups. She said, see those cups? Put them in those wee holders over there. And then she turned around and walked away. We never went back. In fact, the next time we were up there and we were talking about where to go to church, Linda said, we're not going back there. Church is not meant to be somewhere where we come in, keep to ourselves, and leave without human interaction. It is meant to be a place of warmth, and welcome, and friendship, and affection. Now, I think Railway Street is such a place. And my colleague in Mia says everybody thinks that about their own church. But I think we are. And I think that's why many of you belong here. Because of that warmth and that welcome you yourselves receive when you first came here. Because people did speak to you or smile at you. Folks, let's make sure that anyone else who comes in here for the first time has that same experience. Maybe don't give them a kiss, because we don't want to frighten them. We want them to come back. And let's look out for newcomers. And could I say this, and don't take this the wrong way. Don't take this as a criticism, folks. It's simply a challenge. We all have our close friends in the church. And I think now after the service, we tend to gather in those same groups many Sundays. Maybe could I challenge you, go and speak to somebody new today. Or sit with different people in the link, just for a change. Paul was a people person. Paul was a people person. Secondly, Paul was a team player. We maybe often imagine Paul as being something of a loner, a one-man missionary band, but Romans 16 shows us just how far removed from the true picture of Paul this is. He was not a one-man band, he was a team player. Paul understood that in his gospel work, he was part of a team. He joyfully worked alongside others. He was someone who richly valued the ministry of others and clearly understood that the kingdom of God advances through the combined efforts of God's people working together for the glory of Jesus and the good of others. You'll see several of the people in this list he describes as co-workers in the cause of the gospel. These were people who had served with him. Two of them were people who had done time with him in prison for the sake of Christ. These were people who were invaluable to his missionary efforts. Paul toiled and suffered alongside these folks, and by sharing tasks and sorrows, that just helped the bonds between them grow stronger. Paul was a team player. So we once again come to the end of another session's work and witness in our church. I am reminded once again of the great team ministry that exists in this congregation. The sheer numbers of people who serve in our church in many different ways and without whom this church would not be able to function as the body of Christ we are called to be. One body, but with many members, each with their own different functions. Even on a Sunday morning, there's such a team of people involved. From the welcomes received at the door, from the AV team at the back, to those who are leading us in music and song, to whoever is standing up here and preaching, to the folks who are ready, prepared to serve you coffee as you leave today. That's just on a Sunday. It's not even to start on our youth leaders and BB and GB and beginners and kids and youth church, those who open up their homes for discipleship groups, who lead those groups. Those who are involved in Bible discovery, who lead on the committee in 422 or PW or whatever else it is. And if I've missed out any groups, it's not on purpose, folks. Let me say to you today, thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for all that you do for the body of Christ in this place. Thirdly, we see Paul's respect for women in the church. And this is an important one to note, because this is where Paul gets a really bad press. Paul's often been accused of male chauvinism or even misogyny. And yet that accusation vanishes in the light of his references to the many women who deserved honor and respect for their help and ministry alongside Paul. John Stott says the prominent place occupied by women in Paul's entourage shows us that he was not at all the male chauvinist of popular fantasy. Let's just take Phoebe as an example. Paul was in Corinth when he wrote this letter. Cenchrea was Corinth's port, just a few miles away. It was a member of the church in Cenchrea called Phoebe who was given the task of taking one of the most important letters ever penned to Rome. She was probably intending to visit Rome on business anyway, and she was asked by Paul then to convey this letter. And some believe it was Phoebe's task not simply to deliver the letter, but also to read it to the assembled Roman church. And so she's described as a servant of the church, or in some translations, she's described as a deaconess. And the Greek word is diakonia, which means servant, but it's also the word from which we get the word deacon, which was a specific office within the church. Now, it's one that has ceased to exist, sadly, in PCI, and it's one that some of us are working to seeing restored once again. Now, scholars argue about whether servant or deaconess is the correct translation, but it seems that Phoebe was at the very least someone who held a recognized position as a leader in her local church. And at a time where the danger of false teachers infiltrating the church was already a problem, she needed a letter of introduction so that the church in Rome knew she was signed. And so look at what Paul says about her. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or deaconess of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. She has been a great help to many people, including me. Folks, the subject of the exact role of women in the church, particularly the issue of female ordination, continues to be a live one, and that's how it is in our denomination today. But that's not Paul's primary concern in chapter 16, so it's not our concern. And most of you already know where I stand on that personally. But what we can see here clearly is that Paul was a respecter of women and their ministry in the church. And no matter what our view on female ordination, we're called to honor, value, and respect the service of women in the church. Romans 16, we see Paul the person. He was a people person. He was a team player. He was a respecter of women. Secondly, we see what we learn about the church as a people. What we learn about the church, the people. Paul was not writing abstract theology. This letter was addressed to real flesh and blood people living in Rome in the mid-first century AD. And chapter 16 gives us a window into this early Christian community at Rome. In a suspicious and increasingly hostile context, they met secretly in different locations throughout the city. Scholars estimate there may have been as many as 5 distinct house churches at this time, that there were at least 200 people who were part of the church. They didn't have the luxury of meeting in a purpose-built facility like we do, nor would it have been safe for them to do so. So they met in each other's homes. They were real people. They probably met on a Sunday evening, because the Lord's Day was a normal working day in Rome. They would have gathered at the end of the day, many of them poor and tired from a hard day's work. In many cases, they were oppressed and hurting, and yet they were hungry for the truth of God's word. Daniel Doriani says this: essential points about church life emerge from the greetings of Romans 16. Above all, we see a church that finds unity despite diversity in ethnicity, sex, social status, and native language. The name suggests both high rank and enslavement. Paul mentions people from noble households and people with civil status and total unknowns. Church at Rome, as we've already thought about, was remarkably diverse. That brought tensions as well. We've seen that. We've Greek names, we've Latin names, we've Jewish names. Those who were well off, the majority who were poor laborers or slaves. Andrew Allerton says this: in a hierarchical society where servants wipe their owners' backsides, it's revolutionary to have a list of greetings that makes no distinction between slaves and masters. Rich and poor, educated and illiterate. They may have been segregated in Roman society, but within the Christian community, they ate at the same table and belonged to the same family. This was revolutionary. This was powerful, powerful stuff. As we finish, folks, just want to consider what we know about a few of the names we're introduced to here. First in the list are Priscilla and Aquila, a pair of Jewish Christians, husband and wife. And if you know the book of Acts, then you'll have heard these names. They play a really important supporting role in Acts. We first meet them in Acts 18. I've got it there, and so you don't need to look it up. Look it up in case you don't believe me. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So they had been in Rome, but they'd had to leave. Claudius had expelled all the Jews at Rome. Roman historian Suetonius gives a cryptic explanation as to why this was the case. He said, since the Jews made disturbances at the instigation of Christos, he, that is Claudius, expelled them from Rome. Now, most scholars assume Christos is a reference to Jesus. And so there were disturbances happening in Rome, as there were in other cities, as a result of those Jews who rejected the idea that Jesus was the Messiah, reacting with hostility towards those who did. Quill and Priscilla had to leave Rome. They're in Corinth. They were tent makers, as Paul was. He worked with them, and that way he earned the means he needed to support himself. And he stayed in Corinth for some time, and then when he left, Priscilla and Aquila went with them, and they went to Ephesus. And there Paul went on, and Priscilla and Aquila stayed in Ephesus. And Paul talks here about how he risked their lives for him. Now, we don't know the context in which that happened, but we know that Paul's preaching in Ephesus provoked serious disturbance. But at the end of Acts 18, we see the great service that Priscilla and Aquila did for the church in taking a young man called Apollos under their wing. This is what we read. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And we learn in the verses that follow that Apollos went on to be an influential teacher in Ephesus and in Corinth. And it was this couple who provided the fuller understanding of the gospel that he needed. And here, as in Romans 16, Priscilla is mentioned before Aquila. Now, that's unusual in a society where the man would normally be mentioned first, and it indicates that Priscilla must have exercised a more prominent role in the church than Aquila did. And by the time this letter was written, Priscilla and Aquila had made their way back to Rome after Claudius' death, and their home, and it must have been a large home, provided the meeting place for one of the Roman house churches. Here were ordinary believers who served the church through their hospitality and their encouragement of others. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They're esteemed by the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Fellow Jews, they'd done time with Paul in prison. We don't know the context. They were well regarded by the other apostles. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, these women who work hard in the Lord. These were probably twins who were given names that went together. Their names mean dainty and delicate. And yet Paul describes them as those who worked hard for the Lord, using a word that means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Dainty and delicate, but as Kent Hughes says, dynamite comes in small packages. What about Rufus in verse 13? Well, folks, if you were with us for our Easter epilogue services, we made reference to this. One of the characters around the cross we looked at was Simon of Cyrene, who was forced to carry Jesus' cross. Mark 15:2 identified this Simon as the father of Alexander and Rufus. And as I said back at Easter time, it's very unlike Mark to mention such details, unless it was significant to his readers. And many believe that Mark's gospel was written for the church in Rome. And so Rufus and Alexander were known to the members of that church. They were part of that church. And so it's very likely that Rufus, that Paul greets here, is the son of Simon of Cyrene. And you can see the great regard that Paul has for his mother. Verse 19, Paul greets those who belong to the household of Aristobulus and Narcissus. Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great, a friend of the Emperor Claudius. Narcissus has been identified as Tiberius Claudius Narcissus, a wealthy, powerful freedman who was a close advisor to the Emperor Claudius. Clearly, there were those from their households who belonged to the church, showing that the church was already penetrating into the upper levels of Roman society. A truly diverse community, united together as brothers and sisters in the Lord through their shared faith in Jesus Christ. And that love that Paul had for them was only matched by the love and loyalty they had for one another as members of the church. They were a living illustration of Paul's teaching in Galatians that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Folks, our church in Railway Street is an increasingly diverse community, and it's a great joy to see that. Our challenge, as for the church in Rome, is maintaining unity in the midst of that diversity. Our challenge also is to show warmth and welcome towards all and to grow in love towards one another as family in the Lord. We should greatly appreciate and value all our brothers and sisters in Railway Street. Thank God for all that they mean to us, all that they do for us as servants of Jesus Christ. We remember it's not only church leaders who advance the cause of Christ, but all the people of God laboring together for the glory of Jesus and for the good of his church. And could I say, folks, maybe you've been coming to Railway Street for some time now, but you haven't come into membership as Michael and Megan and others in recent weeks have. But maybe you'd like to talk about that. Maybe you'd like to think about that. We will, of course, be running church membership classes again in the coming months. But even more importantly than that, you've been coming for some time. and you feel that call of Jesus to become a member of his church in the sense of giving your life to Jesus, accepting him as your Lord and Savior. And if that's the case, then that's something we should certainly talk about. Just mention that to me. We'll find a time to do that. We pray that God will continue to build his church in this place as he was building his church in Rome. Let's come before God together in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Thank you for all that chapter 16 tells us about Paul as a person. We thank you that he is a people person, that he was warm and relational. We thank you for all these connections he had with the members of the church in Rome. Lord, help us to be warm and welcoming to all those who come through our doors, to grow in love and affection for one another. And if we don't give each other a holy kiss, Lord, certainly to show that affection in some demonstrable way. Thank you that he was a team player. We thank you, Lord, that we're the body of Christ. We're not all the same. You've made us different. You've given us different gifts and abilities. We function as the body of Christ as each one of us plays our parts, one body with many members. Thank you again for the service of your people here in Railway Street. Thank you for every way in which, Lord, that has encouraged and built up the church. We thank you that Paul was a great respecter of women and their ministry in the church. He valued that. He had seen that. He had benefited from that. We thank you for the members of the church itself. We thank you for that diverse body of people from so many different backgrounds, so many different languages, so many different stratas of society, and yet all united together as one family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. May that be the case here, Lord. Despite the many differences we have, despite the fact, Lord, we don't always agree about everything, that we do have differences of opinion on secondary matters, may that never prevent us, Lord, functioning as a united church family, seeking to meet the needs of others, not our own needs, following the example of Jesus, the great King and head of the church, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's finish as we remind ourselves once again, as we're here this morning, we're here as people of the risen King. We're here to give him our praise. And no matter what else is happening in our life or our world, today we remind ourselves of the great King that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, people of the risen King. Holy kisses are optional, but let's all say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.